Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 describes a man who is blessed. Yet when we're first introduced to him, in these first few verses, it does seem a little bit lonely. He's all by himself. So, it's in the singular. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand. He does not sit. He keeps to his own. I don't think he cuts the world off. But he makes a point of not walking in the way that the ungodly would have him walk. He wants to live differently to the people around him. Doesn't walk, he does not stand, he does not sit. You've got there three verbs that basically characterize the whole of active life. His walking informs his godliness. His standing and his sitting are also affected by his desire to please God and to live for God. The wicked people are described as being ungodly, those without God. Sinners, those who break God's law, and scornful, those who mock, or either mock God's law, or rather mock the man who wants to follow it. So, he's blessed, but so far, he's blessed by his being characterized by what he doesn't do. And as Christians who want to live a life pleasing to God, there are things that we should not do. But in verse 2, we're told positive things that he does do. He delights in the law of the Lord. Now, when the Psalms use the word law, they could mean the Ten Commandments, they could mean the law of Moses, but often the word law is used interchangeably with precepts or word or oracle. I think it means the word of God, that which God has spoken, that which God has said, and of course, which we have recorded here in Scripture. So instead of scorning God's law, or breaking it, or ignoring it, which is what the scornful, the sinners, and the ungodly do respectively, he delights in it. Why does he delight in God's law? Because he delights in the Lord, whose law it is. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. This man loves the Lord, and therefore he loves to obey God's words, to follow God's words. It's not a burden to him, it's a pleasure. He delights in it. Furthermore, he doesn't just say he delights in it. He doesn't just read it quickly and then close it up and carry on with his life. He meditates on it day and night. Meditation, perhaps quite rightly, has a bit of a negative connotation among believers. We think of people kind of trying to empty their minds, and Eastern meditation and Buddhism and Hinduism, all that kind of thing. But meditation, of course, can be godly and holy and wholesome. It's not so much the emptying of the mind, but the filling of the mind with God's word. To read a portion of Scripture and to reread it, and to read it again, and to apply it, and to understand it, and to enact it, and to love it, is what it means to meditate upon it. And the blessed man delights in the law, but he also ponders it and contemplates it. It's never far from his thoughts, never far from his speech. So this man who seems to be by himself, the path of godliness has never been popular Narrow is the way which leads to life, and only a few find it, but broad is the road to destruction. In verse 3, we're told he's like a tree. What is this tree like? He's planted by rivers of water. He brings forth fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Now, as I walked to chapel this morning, and I can see a number of trees through the window, most of them don't have leaves on, because our deciduous trees in winter, they shed their leaves. Of course, in the Holy Land, trees will generally shed their leaves in the summer. Why? Because they're too dry. They can't get access to water. But here is a tree whose leaves do not wither. Why? Because he's planted by the rivers of water. It might be these rivers of water, these streams are underground, they cannot be seen. But he has access to a strength and a nourishment and a water supply which feed him and nourish him even in times of want and drought. Oh, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Not only is he a leafy tree, but he is a fruitful tree. The Lord Jesus said that by their fruit you will know them. A thorn bush cannot produce apples. And here, this fruit tree produces fruit. It might not be all year round, but there is a season for it, and he produces fruit when it's required of him. Of course, he's been planted deliberately by the rivers of water. I don't want to stretch the metaphor too far or the simile too far, but surely the Lord has planted him there. And the Lord will always supply our needs. The Lord will always supply the spiritual food and the nourishment we want when we need it most. In verse 4, we're told that the ungodly, whose counsel he rejected in verse 1, they are not like that tree. The ungodly are like chaff. Chaff, of course, are those bits of the corn which are worthless. And on the threshing floor, the wind blows them away because you don't want them getting mixed up in the wheat. The worthless bits. The wind drives them away. The wind blows them away. So he is a tree that even a drought cannot disturb. The wicked, who seem to be the majority in verse 1, they're scornful, they're breaking God's law, they're living without God. In fact, they're being driven off by the wind in verse 4. Furthermore, in verse 5, there's something of a role reversal. We're told in verse 1 that the godly man does not stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't keep their company. He doesn't wait for them. He doesn't tread the paths where they tread. But in verse 5, it's the ungodly who will not stand. Where are they not able to stand? The judgment. The great judgment of God, before which every human being shall appear. They will not be able to stand it. Now, we know elsewhere in Scripture, really, we're all ungodly, aren't we? We're all scornful. We're all sinners. Even this blessed man was born with a corrupted nature. But the Gospel says that people who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, who walk with him and live for him and meditate upon his words, they are clothed in his own righteousness. The godly man will stand in the judgment. He need not fear death. He need not fear dying. He need not fear the retribution which his many sins deserve. But the ungodly, when they were told of the gospel, they were scornful. They kept on sinning. Their counsel was to ignore it. The godly man believed it. sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Notice here that the righteous people and the godly people now appear to be a group of them, possibly even the majority. At the beginning of the psalm, he's by himself. In verse 5, it's the wicked who were exiled and removed, and he is now part of something bigger and greater. We who belong to small churches may sometimes forget that we are a part of a gigantic, international and cosmic community. For thousands of years, God has been saving people. And many of them, of course, are still in heaven, or now in heaven. It might be that a great many of them have not yet been born. But we are a part of something huge, the redeemed of the Lord. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. There are people festering in eastern jails today because of the gospel. But they are a part of a wonderful, splendid community, which when the Lord calls them home, they will join. And there will be no wickedness, there will be no evil people there. They will be exiled from it. They will not stand in the judgment. But that godly man of verse 1, that blessed man of verse 1, he is in the congregation of the righteous. He will stand in the judgment because of what Christ has done for him. So verse 5 is the encouragement to that man in verse 1. Keep on going. Keep on walking. Keep on standing in the right place. Keep on sitting in the right seat. Because one day you will be with the Lord Jesus and all the other people who've gone that pilgrim way. Then verse 6 is something of a kind of conclusion or an encouragement to us. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Again, returning to verse 1. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but where does he walk? Well, the Lord knows the way he's going to take, and the Lord will supply all his wants while he's there. The Lord knows where he's going, because the Lord goes with him. The Lord goes to prepare a place for him. The way of the ungodly shall perish. It seems to me that there are two ways available to every human being. There's the ungodly way and there's the righteous way. There's the way of Christ and there's the way of everyone else. And of course there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So what do we learn from this psalm? Number one, sometimes we walk a lonely path. Keep on walking. Sometimes, because of that, we're not popular. We're not part of the in crowd. We're not deemed sophisticated or cultured. We're looked down upon. Keep on walking. Delight yourself in God's words. Meditate upon it. Feast upon it. Feed upon it. Live by it. Think by it. Speak by it. Breathe by it. And when the drought comes, when the hard times come, you will still be fruitful. You will not wither and die. You won't dry up like all the rest. Because you have a hidden source of power, of nourishment. The Lord will water and preserve his own. The day is coming when we lonely individuals who want to walk the pilgrim path, actually, we will be the most esteemed people in the universe. Even angels, I think, will admire the redeemed people of God. That the great God, whom they know and see, should regard us in such a way and with such a concentration of love that he would pay so dear a price for our redemption. I think the angels will hold us in awe for that. And then finally, I think the message of the end of the psalm is keep going. The Lord knows you, and the Lord knows the way you have to take. And don't be tempted by the ungodly and their way, because it is perishing. But the way of the righteous will be forever. Amen.